Turn as you turn to John's Gospel in chapter 1. If you look tonight at the miracle of Christmas, someone has said of John's Gospel that it is like a pool which a little child can paddle in and an elephant can swim in. So it's someone can read it and see some very simple truths. Others can go into the very depths of its wonderful truth. In the first five verses of this chapter 1, what is emphasized about Christ is that he is the Word, the one who reveals God. He is eternal. He's there in the beginning. He's always existed. Thirdly, he is divine. He is, the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Fourthly, he is the Creator, the one who made everything. What an amazing truth. That little babe, before he came into this world, was the God who made everything. And finally, he is the light of the world, the light of life that brings salvation to people. And having dealt with that, I just want us to look, first of all, tonight in verses 6 to 9 to John, a witness to the light. And now John the Baptist is focused upon here. And John the Baptist is prominent at the beginning of many of the New Testament Gospels. But in a sense, John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets, pointing forward to the Christ, to the Messiah who would come to deliver his people. John's role is summarized there in verses 6 and 7. It says, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so through him all men might believe." And in a sense, John's role is the same as the role for the church, for preachers, for every believer, and even the role of true religion. It's to point people to the light of Christ. The gospel is very clear here that John the Baptist himself was not the light. The focus wasn't to be on him, but on the true light, who is Christ. There in verse 8 he says, "He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." Believers and the church must direct attention off themselves unto the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist later said that famous verse, "He must become greater, I must become less." Or, "He must increase, I must decrease." And there's a problem if any preacher would draw attention to himself. Good preaching should cause you to leave not thinking about the preacher, but thinking about Christ. I have a friend who used to go regularly to a church where one of the most famous modern day preachers preached week by week. And this was what she said. She says, "When I come home, I just want to read more. I just want to learn more about God." And that shows you that she was sitting under a tremendous preacher. Because the role of the preacher, the role of John, was not to draw attention to himself, but unto Christ. As churches, our primary role shouldn't be about ourselves, but about promoting Christ. It's not about making Brookside or Trinity or First Name known. That's not the important thing. It's about making Christ known. And I think the way as churches we do so much of our evangelism jointly, I think that's a good safeguard to stop us just trying to promote ourselves. And there's something wrong when a church is all about promoting itself and not about promoting Christ. John was not the light, but John was pointing to the true light. And there is a danger that people themselves will stop short. Stop at being involved in a church. Stop at having a little bit of religion. But don't go further into a personal living faith with Christ. We see there in verse 7 that John's role was that so that people would come to believe in Christ who is the light. No preacher will save you. No church will save you. No religion will save you. Being Presbyterian certainly will not save you. You have to go beyond these things. Go beyond the preacher. Go beyond the church. Go beyond a religion. And you must embrace Christ in a personal way. The preacher, the church, and other Christians have an important part to play. It's an amazing thing that God uses us with all our faults and failings to share the truth about Christ and to pray for people to be saved and to draw people to Christ. But it is only coming to Christ in faith and repentance that alone will save people. If we do not have that meeting with Christ, that relationship with Christ, there's no hope for us for now or for eternity. So the first thing we see is that John, he was a witness to the light. Not pointing to himself, not full of himself, but full of Christ, the true light. The second thing we see here is then the Word became flesh in verses 14 to 15. John's description of Jesus coming into this world is almost shocking. Not only does he say that the Word became human, John says he became flesh. The Greek word here is sarx, not even a nice word, which represents humanity in its weakness and frailty due to the fall. Jesus took on the nature of a man, but he didn't take on the nature of a man the way Adam was before the fall, a man who had all the perfect body and never any weaknesses in it. But he took on the nature that man had after the fall in the sense of weaknesses. But he was without sin. William Hendrickson, who's a really good Bible commentator, he says this, "Flesh or sarx has reference to human nature, considered not as sinful, yet for a while with the curse to sin resting upon it, so that until the ransom has been paid, it is subject to weariness, pain, misery, and death." Let me explain this a bit further. When Adam and Eve were made in their bodies, they were made perfect. They were made genetically perfect. But when they sinned and God's curse came upon them and upon the whole world, the human race since then, well, it's been getting worse. Genetically, it's been getting inferior. There's more and more the consequences of sin. And when Jesus came into this world, he didn't take the body of someone of the way Adam was before the fall. He took the body with the weakness and frailty of human people, human beings in his day. Hebrews 4 and 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." He had a body which was subject to weariness, to pain, to misery, and even death itself. He had the weaknesses that we had. He knew the struggle of living in this life. He didn't come as some sort of Superman. You think of the story, the films of Superman, and bullets can't penetrate him. He is beyond that. Christ, he could suffer. He could be sick. He could suffer in that way. These things could penetrate him because he took on a human body with all the weaknesses that we can have. The word flesh in Greek thought was seen as something so evil to be unredeemable. And the thought of God taking on flesh was so disturbing in Greek thought that even many who had professed the name of Christ would later deny Jesus' full humanity. They would deny that Jesus was as fully human as you or I. John in his first letter would counteract such thinking. In 1 John 1 and verse 1 and 2 he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And so John is saying, this Jesus, this God who has come into the world, it wasn't some sort of phantom. We saw him. We touched him. They ate with him. They knew he was a real, living human being who could bleed, who could suffer. He took on flesh. He took on humanity in his weakness. 1 John 4, John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, this is a struggle. How do we get around who Jesus is? The early church struggled, and the early church came to summarize the biblical teaching about Jesus as being two natures, very or fully God, and very or fully man in the one person. So he was fully God. And when Jesus came into this world, the Son of God came into this world, he didn't cease to be God. He didn't give up his attributes as God. He was still God. He was still as fully God as God the Father was. He didn't give up being God. He came into this world as God. But he was also fully human. As human as you and I. Human body, mind and soul. Fully human as you. Fully God, fully human. Two natures in the one person. Heresy comes when you deny either the full divinity or the full humanity of Christ. He was divine. He was human. And John moves the focus from John the Baptist to the Word who became flesh. As he alone is the hope of humanity through his life and his death. You see, because of sin, God who is just, he demands that mankind who has sinned, mankind should be punished. So Jesus came to take upon humanity, upon himself, to suffer in order to save his people. But he died on the cross and he rose from the grave, the Son of God, the Son of Man, to win the victory. He alone, the God-man, he alone can do this. He alone can rescue us from our sin. He alone lived that perfect life. He alone has paid the price for sin on the cross. The Word became flesh because that is our only hope of salvation. And then thirdly, he's the Word that brings grace and truth. The nature of the Word is grace and truth here in verse 14. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's the nature of Christ. That's what fills Christ. Grace and truth. Truth speaks of his total honesty and integrity in revealing who God is. This world is full of lies. There's jokes about people in a certain profession. How do you know they're lying? Well, the answer is their lips are moving. I'll get you to work out what profession it is. But this world is full of lies. And it's full of lies about the way of salvation. Do you know what the main religion in Ahokal is here tonight? It's not Presbyterianism. It's not Roman Catholicism. It's not the Brethren religion. It's not Free Presbyterianism. It's not Methodism. It's do your best and you'll be all right religion. Even though the Bible teaches something totally different, this is what most people believe. Do your best and you'll be all right. Absolute lies. Do your best and you'll end up in hell forever. Do your best. Rely on that. The instant you die, you'll be in the torment of the lake of fire, and that forever. Jesus tells you the truth. He alone can save you by his death on the cross. He's full of truth. He's full of grace, which speaks of reaching to the undeserving to bring a salvation of forgiveness and to bring new life. Here in verse 16 it says, "From the fullness of his grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That which Moses and the law couldn't do, make us right with God, Christ is able to deliver by becoming flesh, living and dying to rescue people from their sin. I wonder tonight, is Jesus your hope? If you're standing before God tonight and he's asking you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Would you dare to utter the words, "I deserve it"? Would you dare to say, "I haven't done anyone any harm"? Would you dare to say, "I've done my best"? Would you dare to be so foolish? When Jesus has said, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God." Have you received his grace and his truth? Have you received the transforming power of his Spirit, making you into a new person, making you born again? Paul in Ephesians 2 makes it very clear that it is grace that saves. He speaks of people being dead in their sin. He speaks of people being disobedient to God. He speaks of people being doomed to destruction. But then he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. You see on the screen this important bit. "It is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And what Paul is saying, it's not works that saves you. It is grace that saves you. It's God coming and giving you the gift of salvation, which you don't deserve. It's God coming and changing you by your grace, making you into a new person. And it's because you're a new person, you're God's workmanship, he's made you new, you then live a life in which there are good works. People sometimes talk about people who become Christians as becoming good living. They're partly right and they're partly wrong. They're wrong if they think that these are people who now think they'll get to heaven by doing good works. That's rubbish. But they should be right that when someone comes to know Christ and knows Christ as Savior and Lord, their life will never be the same again. And as someone said, even their dog should be able to tell the difference because of their salvation. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is just the beginning. The grace and truth of Christ which saves continues to transform the believer. We have talked about the Word becoming flesh and the Son of God entering the world. But there's another sense in which the Word becoming flesh should continue to be the story in the life of every believer. Let me read from Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. It'll be on the screen there. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another of all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So there he's talking about a life filled with praise, a life filled with joy, a life lived to please God, a life lived to honour the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what is the key to that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's as the word of Christ dwells in you. In a sense, as the word of Christ takes on your flesh. As the word of Christ consumes your body. As the word of Christ consumes your life. In a sense, you should become, and I say this reverently, like a little Jesus running around. The word becoming flesh is what Jesus did. And that can never be repeated. But there is a sense that someone being a Christian It's Christ coming to live in their hearts. Christ, the Word, coming to live in them. And as we continue to live in the Word of God, there should be less and less of the old nature of sin and more the new nature of Christ, of love, of righteousness, of purity, of a life lived for the glory and the honor of God. Is the Word of God dwelling richly in you? Is the Word of God controlling your life? Has the Word become flesh to you? Is God living in you? Is there evidence in your life day by day of more and more of Christ consuming you? If tonight your judgment is, and I hope it's a right judgment, if your judgment is that indeed you're not a Christian, you're not saved, if that's what this word is teaching you, then you need to flee to Christ. Flee to God. Flee that His power and saving grace would enter you. And if you are a Christian, and the judgment is maybe you're not the person you should be, your passion for God, your love for the things of God, your witness for Christ, it's diminished from what it once was. You too need to flee back to Christ and to seek His power, His grace, His presence in your soul, so people will see more and more of Christ in you. Oh, please, please, if you're not a Christian here tonight, give up hope of religion saving you. Give up hope of your good works getting you to heaven. Come and realize your only hope is the Word who became flesh to live and to die on the cross as the only way of salvation. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank you for spurring us to be here tonight. We thank you, O God, for giving us another opportunity to dwell upon your word and to hear the lovely Christmas carols and lovely songs. But Lord, help us not just to have a sentimental feeling about this. Lord, help us to see that something has to happen in our souls, that Christ has to be made flesh within us. Christ has to live in us. We have to be born again, made into new people. So gracious God, come. And for those who are not saved, light a fire within their souls. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.